If you would, please take your Bible and turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there should be a black Bible directly in front of you. And Ephesians chapter 3 is on page 976. And as you're turning there, I just want to thank Chris and our music team for leading us this morning. What a privilege we have to sing our praises to the Lord and to hear from him through his word. So with that being said, let me please read Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 6. Ephesians 3, 1 through 6, hear the word of the Lord. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we have sung about you. We have worshiped you. And now, Lord, we ask that you would please speak to us. We would like to hear from you through the power of the Holy Spirit through your word. God, I pray that you would give us discipline in the next few minutes to put away distractions, put away things that happened to us last week that are on our hearts. Help us to put away things that are on our minds that we have to confront this week. Lord, please, by the power of your Holy Spirit, give us the grace to understand these six verses in Ephesians chapter 3. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the early mid-1990s and in early 2000s, Bernie Madoff set the financial world on fire. When other firms were sort of fluctuating in their profits, sort of the normal ebb and flow of the markets, Madoff consistently was showing a profit. Even after the disaster and the tragedy of 9/11, when the market just plummeted, Madoff and his firm were able to show a profit during that time. And to be a client of Bernie Madoff was a badge of honor that very few enjoyed. But all that started to unravel in 2008, because in 2008 it was discovered that Madoff and his entire firm, this was a Ponzi scheme, and that all the money that he supposedly was making was really a reinvestment of subsequent investors. And so in 2009, he eventually was sentenced to over 100 years in prison. And then in, I believe it was 2011, he died while in prison. And I share that story with you because it's such an example, I think, to all of us of just how cold this world can be and just how broken this world can be and how this world is just filled with fakes and fraudulent people who would take advantage of anybody, really, to make a dollar. And I also share that with you because you've got to admit that for all of us, and I mean all of us, I mean whether you're a child or whether you are a grandparent, that the brokenness of this world definitely takes a toll on us personally. There's a guardedness and there's a cynicism, I think, that affects every single one of us. In fact, we often tell ourselves and we teach our children, if it's too good to be true, then it probably is. And there's some wisdom in that, because we don't want our children, we don't want our family members, we don't want them to be taken advantage of. It also, I think, comes into play when we hear the gospel. You got to admit it, that in the back of our minds, there's this sense, is this really true? Can I believe this? And there could be a guardedness about what the Bible says about us, a guardedness about what the Bible says about acceptance and forgiveness, a guardedness about whether or not this whole thing about God taking these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, and creating this one new man called the church. And even maybe this last week, as we've been going through Ephesians chapter 2, maybe some of you went home and told yourself, oh yeah, that might be true for everybody else, but it's not true for me. It doesn't apply to me. Maybe others belong, but I don't belong. And if that's where you're at this morning, if there's this cynicism, and I'm not just talking about for you who are non-Christians, I'm talking about for us as Christians as well. If there is a cynicism in your heart about the application of the gospel for you, then God has something for you in this passage, Ephesians chapter 3. Because Ephesians chapter 3, especially verses 2 through 13, is a digression. It's a tangent by the Apostle Paul. Let me tell you what I mean. Look at your Bibles and look at verse 1. And verse 1 begins with the words, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." But really what I want you to notice is the words, for this reason, I. And then look down at verse 14. And what do we see? We see the same words, "For this reason, I." And what I think is going on here is that the Apostle Paul, he has just taught and he had just written about these amazing truths about how we can have peace with God, that we are no longer alienated from God, but then collectively we are no longer alienated from one another. And he's just written about those amazing truths. And I think in his mind, his natural train of thinking was, okay, I'm gonna pray next, and then I'm gonna talk about the application of it. But then in his mind, in his shepherd's heart, he thinks to himself, I don't know if they believe it. I don't know if in their heart of hearts, I don't know if the Gentiles really believe that this is true. And so beginning in verse 2 and going through 13, he goes on this spirit-guided tangent or this spirit-guided digression. And I say spirit-guided because I don't want you to think that this is uninspired. Okay, the fact that he's going on a digression does not mean, oh, we can say that's what Paul thinks and not what God has revealed through Paul. No. This was definitely inspired by God, this digression. And the point of this digression is to help the Gentiles and by extension help you and me have confidence that what he had just written about related to the gospel is true. And what he's going to do, and we're only going to cover verses 1 through 6 this morning of this digression, and then in a few weeks we'll pick it up with verse 7. But at least in these opening verses, in verses 1 through 6, as Paul tries to convince us very lovingly, and as a shepherd, he's going to try to do this by basically having us to consider two things. He wants us to consider his life, Paul, as a messenger. He's saying, okay, you may not believe this, but exhibit A, look at my life as a messenger. And then after that, he's going to have us consider the message itself. Okay, and so that's what we want to do. We want to first look at Paul as a messenger, and then we want to look at his message again with this idea that he's presenting this to us to convince us that we can believe in the gospel and that you belong. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong. And to try to melt away the cynicism and the guardedness that some of us might have. So let's begin by considering the messenger which is there for us in verse 1. Paul writes, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles." Now, you got to admit that that title is a bit odd. That title, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You know, we live in a community. I was thinking about titles this week. And just admit it. We live in a community where we see titles all over the place. PhDs, MS, MA, MD, DO, CEO, CFO, VP, president of this, chair. And the list goes on and on and on. And that's fine. You know, that has its place. And I'm not knocking that at all. But you got to admit, rarely, in this community especially, have we ever seen such a title, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. It's not normal. It's not normal for somebody to sort of wear on their sleeve that they're on house arrest. But Paul is no ordinary man. And when it comes to who he was as a messenger called by God to preach the gospel, he was very clear that he was Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, of course, he did not start off as Paul, did he? He started off as Saul. That was his birth name. And as an adult, he was highly educated, and he was most powerful and very influential. In fact, back before Paul was Paul, when he was Saul, I'm sure on his card, he would have had something like Saul, Pharisee, Hebrew of Hebrews. And he wore that title proudly. In fact, as a Pharisee, Saul despised Jesus. Most of you know the story. He despised his followers, so much so that he participated and oversaw the persecution and the elimination of those who were believers in Jesus Christ. But one day, all that changed. All of that animosity and all of that resentment and all of that hatred towards Jesus Christ and towards his followers, all of that changed. And he was saved. God saved him and gave him a new heart and gave him a new mind. And it was at that point that Paul became a committed follower of Jesus Christ and would do anything for Jesus. In fact, as he pens this letter to the Ephesians, he's on house arrest in Rome. So quite literally, he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus. But more than that, in his heart, he sees that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that God is completely sovereign over everything in his life. And it doesn't matter because of his commitment to Jesus Christ. Now this, what I'm about to say, doesn't exactly fit into our theme of credibility and trusting the gospel, but I think it's a good place to bring this up. What's on your card? Not the card that you pass around to your clients, but what's on your card that you have in your heart? In other words, where's your identity? Where's my identity? If people were to ask you, you know, what drives you? What makes you tick? What would be under your name? Mother? Grandfather? PhD student? medical doctor, engineer, church elder, church member. The list goes on and on. And again, there's nothing wrong with those things. But the question is, what drives you? Where's your identity as a person? And for Paul, it was Jesus Christ and his commitment to the Lord. And let's bring it back to this idea of credibility. It was Paul's ambition and his calling as a messenger, and it was his life and how God had transformed his life and how God had taken him from being a hater of Jesus and his followers to being a sold-out, committed apostle and disciple of Jesus Christ. And so that's Exhibit A right there. That's, I think, what Paul would want us to look at, especially for those of us who are cynical about the gospel and cynical about what was just shared in chapter 2 about the peace that's all of ours in Christ Jesus, both personally and collectively. I think Paul would have us look at his life and ask the question, where does that kind of transformation come from? Who's able to take a life and turn it around like that so that it becomes a sold-out, committed follower of Jesus Christ? Now, some of you are thinking, well, there's lots of sold-out, committed people who are on the wrong track. And that's true. And I'll grant you that. That's a good point. And so the fact that we can look at Paul as a messenger, as a life that was transformed for Christ, that's just one factor. But I think the next factor is really at the nuts and bolts of what Paul really wants us to see, and that's his message itself. He wants us to look at the message that he received as a way to bring credibility to the gospel. So please listen as I read. I'm going to start with verse 1 again, and I'm going to read through verse 3. And again, we're going to start seeing his emphasis at this point on his message. For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles. And again, you see that long dash because he thinks about the Gentiles, and in his shepherd's heart, he's going to go on this digression beginning in verse 2. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Again, verse 2 is the digression, and the point of this digression is to get our minds and our thoughts on the message. Now, what's the message? He refers to it in verses 2 through 6 in different ways. He's going to call it God's grace. That's part of the message. It's another way of saying the message in the context. He's going to refer to it as a mystery. We see mystery several times. The message, the mystery, is all in reference to the gospel. And in particular, it's that aspect of the gospel in which God has taken these two groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, with so much division and hostility between them, bringing them together as one group. That's his message. And Paul's point, in a nutshell, in verses 2 through 6, is that you want credibility for this? You want credibility for the message that I proclaim, that there's peace between these two groups? He's saying, don't take my word for it. Just put me off to the side. And I want you to look at the source of this message. Of course, the source is God himself. And that's the point of these verses in 2 through 6. And I think it's a good time for us to consider that ourselves. Especially those of us who are cynical about the gospel. or cynical about our place in the gospel, or cynical about whether or not we belong. I think sometimes we have to ask ourselves, who wrote this book? Who are the words written by in this book? And it's God Himself. And so Paul wants us to think beyond just him, even beyond him as a messenger. And he wants us to think about the message itself. And I love the way he starts this. He says, assuming that you have heard. And then he goes on, assuming that you have heard. Isn't that interesting? I love that. You know what he's thinking is that, you know, some of you, in terms of the original audience, you may have not been in Ephesus when I was there. You may not know me. And so he says, assuming that you have heard. You know, Ephesus was a lot like Blacksburg. In Blacksburg, people come and go, don't they? And even if you look at our directories, you look at a directory that was most recent and you compare it to a directory maybe 3 or 4 years ago, there's totally new faces. And Paul's aware of that. And so he's saying, assuming that you have heard, recognizing that there are some there that probably have not heard. And I love the humility there. I love the fact that there's no presumption. There's no ego. There's no sense of pride. There's no sense of course you know my name. Of course you know who I am. Of course you know that I'm an apostle. No, just humility. I'm a prisoner. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. You may have heard of me, but you may not have heard of me. And so he reminds them that he was what? He was a steward of God's grace, which some of you are asking, what is a steward? A steward is like a manager of a business. A manager doesn't own the business. A manager runs the business on behalf of the owner. And so what Paul is saying here is that I'm just a steward. I'm just a manager. I'm just a custodian. God is the owner of the house. God is the owner of the building. I'm just a representative of him. And I love that picture. Paul's making it clear that the message that he gave to the Ephesians, and by extension, the message that he gave to us, it's not his message. It came to him from the Lord, and he was just redirecting that to others. And I actually find that to be very liberating. And I think anybody in this room who teaches the Bible, whether it's to children, whether or not you're teaching the Bible to your children at home or here at the church, whether or not you're a Bible study leader with teens or a Bible study leader with adults, with women or with men, you're not inventing something. That's his point. It's very liberating. We don't have to come up with innovative ways and tricky ways to try to communicate the gospel. Now, we don't need to be boring. That's not good. But we also need to realize that this is not coming from, we're not the source. God is the source. We're just taking the scriptures that God has given us and we're redirecting them. Now, in Paul's case, it was different. We're taking the Bible that was revealed to the apostles, and we're studying them and we're teaching them. We're not, new truth is not being revealed to us like it was to the apostles, like it was to the apostle Paul. And so it's a little bit different. It's not a one-to-one correlation, but I think you get my idea. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, I'm just a steward. Look to God as the source. And notice, too, that the grace that was given to Paul to steward is also referred to as a mystery. Look again at verse 3. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. Now, if you recall from several weeks ago, a mystery in the Bible, it's not the way that we normally think about it. When we think about a mystery, we think about a riddle that needs to be solved or a case that needs to be cracked. Or we think about a mystery novel that we read where, you know, we're looking to see who done it. Okay, that's not what a mystery is in the Bible. And it's not the mystery is used here by Paul. When Paul uses the word mystery, he's talking about a truth that's concealed and a truth that cannot be understood without help. That's what he's talking about. And so what Paul is saying here, he's talking about this revelation that he received by God's grace and that he was a steward to it. And at one point, it was mysterious. People didn't know about it, but that it was revealed to him. And again, Paul's making it clear that I'm not making this stuff up. I'm just stewarding what God has revealed to me. In other words, you can trust what I'm saying because it's not from me, it's from God himself. And what Paul received from God, it was unprecedented. Look at verse 5. It says, which, and the which there is in reference to this mystery, the gospel. It was not made known to the sons of men in other generations as it has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. In other words, the truth that God was going to create this one new man, this one new unit, this one new body called the church, that was not revealed in previous generations. And you ask yourself, well, what about Abraham? Didn't Abraham know? Didn't God tell him that through him his lineage will be as numerous as the stars? Didn't God tell Abraham that? Yes, he did. And in Isaiah, didn't God tell his people that they would be a light to the nations? Yes, he did. But they didn't understand, they didn't comprehend what all that meant. In fact, they thought that it would come through the theocracy and through the kingdom of Israel. They thought the expansion and the inclusion of the Gentiles would come through the way God had taken Israel and called them to be himself. They thought it would be an addition to that. They had no idea that God was just going to blow all that up. And he was going to take Jew and Gentile and bring them together and form one new person. This was an amazing truth that no one could have ever predicted or that no one could have ever seen. That's what Paul's saying here. This is unprecedented. What we have before us and the truth that we have before us about the church, all of the Old Testament saints had no clue about how God was going to accomplish that through the person of Jesus Christ. And again, Paul wants to reiterate his point in verse 6. He's going to just punctuate everything he said up to this point by again reminding them, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In short, what Paul's saying is, because of Jesus, you belong. Those of you who are cynical, those of you whose hearts are guarded, God is telling you through the Apostle Paul, you belong. There's a place for you. That's what he's saying. This truth that maybe you thought, oh, it's just for everyone else, it doesn't apply to me. God is saying, no, this belongs to you. If you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are part of God's community called the church. You are part of the body of Christ. No matter how you feel, no matter your past and what you are holding on to related to your past, God is saying all of that, you can just put that to the side because you belong. And Paul's telling us, if you lack confidence in this, if you lack confidence in the gospel message, he's saying, just look at my life. Look at how God transformed me and how God has taken me from being a murderer to being a messenger. But more importantly, look at the message itself. This amazing message that could not have been manufactured by man because it came from God alone. And that brings us to the table. Because ultimately, the best argument for the gospel and the best and the most convincing thing that I can share with you related to why the gospel is true and why, if you're a Christian, you belong, is the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can look at Paul, the messenger, you can look at the message, but ultimately, through the message, I want you to look at the person of Jesus Christ. I want you to look at the cross. I want you to look at the payment that he paid in order to secure your foundation, your salvation. You see, at one point, all of us were separate, we're alienated from God, and Jesus came and he saved us and he made us part of his family. And he brought peace, not only between us and him, but peace with one another. And so this table is a reminder that the gospel is true. Look at the tomb. The tomb is empty. You cynical this morning? Are you guarded this morning? Are you unsure? Are there burdens on your heart where you say, I don't belong or this isn't true for me? I would say, look at the empty tomb. And that's what this table allows us to do. It's a reminder. This takes our cold and cynical hearts. This takes us who live in a broken world, who are beat down, and it just reorients our hearts and our minds on the person of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, if you are a believer, if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, even if you don't belong to this church, this table is for you. If you are not a believer, I would just ask that in respect that you watch, but that you not participate in the Lord's Supper. But for those of us who are believers, this is for you. And this is a way for us to remember that you belong and that I belong.